I had a request recently to preach a sermon about Satan, so that's what we're going to do here this morning. I do take requests. I'm not always good about doing them immediately, but I do try to do them. It's, you know, easy to get into my own rut of the things that I want to preach on, but I like to hear what things you want to hear about as well, what gaps that we've had in our study and that might be good for us to study together. So we're talking about Satan this morning, and Satan is actually a word, a Hebrew word in the Old Testament that means adversary or enemy, which is why I've titled this lesson Adversary. In fact, so much so that to the point of, in some passages, the word is even used generically, not big S Satan, the enemy of mankind, but just little s, you know, any old adversary, some enemy that somebody has, sometimes even uses this same word. It's a general word that is very often applied to a singular entity, a singular being who opposes and accuses mankind. Satan is constantly trying to undermine the plans of God, and it is important that we realize that he is working on us, that he is trying to overcome us and to tear us away from God. And that's a logical place for us to begin, that Satan is our enemy. And he has been so since the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of a tree, but is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" From the very beginning, the serpent, who later is identified as Satan, as our adversary, was working on God's creation, trying to pull Adam and Eve away from God and to get them to disobey the simple instructions that God had commanded them to keep. And so it's these little probing questions like, did God actually say this? "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. It is good for you to eat of all of these trees." And he wants Eve to be thinking about that. And this is a tactic that Satan often uses, that he knows God's word and he's able to use partial truths, omit certain things out of Scripture to be able to convince us that God is a little different than he actually is, or that God's covenant with us is a little different than what it actually is. And so Eve, to her credit, says that yes, we can eat of every fruit of every tree in the midst of the garden, except for this one in the midst of the garden. If you eat it, then you will die. Eve knows. She is not ignorant to what God has told her, and it's at this point that Satan tries another tactic. He simply denies what God has said. "You will not surely die." And you might think, well, why would I ever believe Satan over God? Why would Eve ever listen to what this serpent is telling her? Well, he digs in a little bit deeper. Not only is this not what's really going to happen, God's trying to keep something from you. That once you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan is the enemy here. He does not have Eve's best interests at heart. He does not care about what the truth actually is. His purpose is to tear down the good thing that God has made. And this is something we see consistent in Satan's work throughout Scripture, and something that happens even today. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, Peter tells these brethren, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Satan does not rest. Satan does not take breaks. And Satan is looking specifically to target the people who are following God. This should make sense to us. Satan already has those who are not following God right now. He already has those who are not Christians and who do not care about serving and obeying God. Who does Satan need to target? It's the people who are loving God and following God and trying to promote the work of God. If Satan can pull us away, then he has struck a mighty blow against God. And he's looking to catch us unaware. Which is why Peter says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be aware of what's going on and do not blind yourself to the reality of the danger that you are in. I used to go out with a friend of mine who was a trapper. He'd go out on these ranches and he'd be looking for the predators that were coming after the sheep and the goats and such that they had out there. And he, because he was always out in that land, in that territory, he had a really good eye in that he could see what was around. He'd say, oh, do you see that over there? You know, there's a deer, you know, hundreds of feet away. And I'd be like, what are you talking about? I don't see anything. You know, I don't have that sort of like laser focus to be able to immediately see what's going on. And he would also know when there were predators around, when the mountain lions were there. And he said many times in his life, he knew he was being followed, knew he was being watched, that they were keeping an eye on him to see what he was up to. Now, if you throw me out in that land, I'm kind of oblivious to that. I don't know what's going on. There could be 17 of those mountain lions around me, and I probably wouldn't even see them. They're pretty sneaky. They hide. They're not announcing their presence typically. But to somebody who is skilled and watchful, he's able to see the signs and to know that he's not alone, to know that someone is tracking him and watching him and looking for an opportunity to strike. We don't want to be blind and oblivious, spiritually speaking. It is easy for us to think only about how we're supposed to obey God. We're supposed to be studying the Bible and learning more about the wonderful God that we serve and trying to live well and to grow in our faith, and forget that this life of following God is not unopposed. That someone is trying to make sure that we fail. And if we let our guard down, then the enemy strikes. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the way that he devours, the way that he strikes, is subtle and scary. Because it's not the monster that leaps out of the shadows. It's more subtle than that. It's a deceiver who's looking to change the way that we think, looking to alter our thinking and our opinions, to convince us that God has said something different than what he actually said. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. We're going through 2 Corinthians now on Wednesdays, so you might be familiar with this context if you're in that class with us. That the Corinthians are dealing with Judaizing teachers who are giving them a modified version of the gospel. They're saying that Paul has given you part of the truth. We have a greater truth for you. We can finish the job. We can finish the teaching, and you need to follow the law of Moses and all of these traditions of Judaism in order to have the fullness of the Spirit of God. And it is for this reason, among others, because they were dealing with other kinds of sins creeping in as well, that Paul says in verse 2, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The sincere and pure devotion to Christ is caring about what Jesus has said and following that without compromise. What happens all too often is we get convinced that the story is a little bit different. How many times have you heard someone say, as they're reading through the Bible or you're talking about Scripture, they will say things like, "I just can't see how that makes sense. I just don't agree." Or, "God wouldn't really say that. God wouldn't really ask us to do that. This is just too hard." Or, "The God I serve doesn't ask that of people." That's my favorite one. "The God I serve wouldn't say that. The God I serve has opinions that match mine exactly." Interesting. Very interesting. The God you serve looks an awful lot like you. A pure and sincere devotion to Christ means that I am challenged by his teachings and I am walking in his footsteps, even when those deviate from what I think is reasonable and best. And in fact, as I follow Jesus, I learn just why his way is better than mine. But we have to get past the deceit that my opinion means something, that my opinion is actually worth following. And Satan uses these kinds of deceitful practices to convince us that God agrees with me, that I can get away from these challenging teachings and challenging moments in my walk with Christ because, well, we're just going to make it a little bit easier than that. And so Satan uses people that he has won over to try to sway us. The Corinthians were attacked by Satan, again, not as the monster leaping out from the shadows, but from the mouths of people that they trusted, who were teaching them, who were explaining Scripture to them, or so they thought. They were being deceived by people who were eloquent and able to string together thoughts and ideas and arguments to believe something that was not actually the truth. Jesus called Satan the father of lies, that there is no truth in him. Like he did with Eve, Satan is not concerned with the truth. The truth is just an obstacle, just an impediment to whatever his goals actually are. Instead, let's manipulate the facts, let's twist Scripture, let's do everything we can to make sure that our desires and our opinions are validated, no matter what they are. Satan doesn't even really care what they are. He's happy for you to believe just about anything you want to believe, so long as it's not the truth of God. He just needs a piece of your heart. An example of how Satan works, we see that he tested Jesus. We're not going to read through all of the Matthew 4 account, but You remember that Satan approaches Jesus in a time of difficulty. Jesus is out there fasting in the wilderness. This is a time for him to settle himself and to be focused on his purpose and his spiritual goal. But Satan's going to attempt to use this against Jesus. And so he tempts him in multiple ways, trying to get him to turn his back on God or to listen to Satan instead. He tries multiple approaches, using scripture to validate his arguments. He knows human weaknesses. He knows scripture, and he is persistent. It's a dangerous combination. Jesus, however, knows scripture even better than Satan does, and is not going to be fooled by just a quoting of the holy text. He puts Satan in his place. He tells him that I'm not going to give in to you. I'm not going to bow down to you. I'm not going to obey anything that you are telling me to do, because you are twisting the scripture and you are working against the plans of God. The only way that that can ever be successful for us to implement is to know scripture well. We'll talk some more in a little bit about the way that we overcome Satan. But you see that Jesus has to be able to combat Satan's deceptions. Deceptions are very easy to fall victim to if you are generally ignorant of the truth. Because anything that sounds plausible, anything that has a general logic to it, well, that sounds pretty reasonable. Surely that must be right. Particularly if it's delivered with some eloquence. And Satan can certainly be eloquent. But Satan does not have our best interests at heart. He is looking to defeat us. Now, in all of these, I want you to notice that we're talking about Satan as if he is an actual being with agency and power. And that is not a mistake. That is not an accident that we are doing that. Because Satan is a being. Sometimes Satan gets diluted down to just the general metaphor for evil. People do the same thing with God in reverse, too. God is just the general metaphor for goodness. But that's not the way that the Bible talks about God and Satan. God is a being with agency and power and emotion who can make decisions and who works actively. Well, Satan is the same. He is also a being with agency and power who can make decisions, one with emotion and one who can choose to do what he wants. We have no reason to believe anything different. No reason to try to reduce Satan down to just a metaphor for evil. We are told too many times that Satan is looking to accuse and oppose us and looking to tear us down. This is more than just the unfocused general influence of evil in the world. It is an enemy who is targeting us and looking to destroy us. Before I get to that slide, though, Satan has a lot of tools at his disposal. There's a lot of different things that he can use. And like we saw how he could be very creative with Jesus in the wilderness, with the Corinthians to tell them what they want to hear, with Eve to tell her what she wants to hear, Satan has a large arsenal today to use against us. He can use trouble and false accusations. He can twist scripture. He can use compromises and excuses, sorrow. He can use our satisfaction with life. He can use our disappointment in ourselves and others. He can and will use anything he can to get us to no longer follow God. And he doesn't really care which one of them that he needs to use. We have a tendency to feel very proud of ourselves because, well, I know, for example, I know Scripture well enough that I'm not going to be fooled by a Scripture that has been twisted. I can identify when somebody is using Scripture incorrectly, and I can correct them and say that that's not what that Scripture means. This is what it actually means. I'm never going to be fooled by that. Well, one, we need to be careful about the arrogance of believing that we really are that sure in any of these categories and that we can't be fooled. But also, Satan has more tools than that. He has more weapons than that. Okay, so maybe you know the Scripture well enough to know what it says and to know that it's being twisted, but will you give in when a convincing excuse is offered? Yeah, I know that's what Scripture says, but some excuse after that. But this time it's different. But my situation is harder, but there are extenuating circumstances. But. Or maybe when sorrow overwhelms you, you just don't care. You just don't care enough to do what you know is right. Maybe it's the self-satisfaction when things are going so well that you believe that you can't be touched. You believe that that Satan has no power over you, and you don't even realize that it's already happening. My point is that Satan has many tools to use against us, and we would do well to be prepared and watchful, knowing that he is looking for an opening. He doesn't need every opening. He just needs one. Okay. So, we can resist Satan. All of this sounds very scary to us. If Satan really is a powerful entity, a being who is opposing us, of spiritual power that is beyond ours, how can we ever hope to overcome him? Well, Scripture says we can resist him. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." So we're told, with God's help, with God supplying the way of escape, we can overcome Satan. That though he has all these tools, that he is never able to take our will from us and to take our ability to resist. He has to convince us. He has to sway our hearts and minds, not just force us to do what he wants us to do. Fortunately, Satan finds all sorts of success, even with those limitations. But we ought not give up and think that this is a lost cause. In 2 Peter 2, Peter is going through talking about these times that God has issued judgment against different groups and how he has looked out for the righteous. He, in the first several verses, basically says, if God is able to condemn the antediluvian world and able to condemn Sodom and Gomorrah while still rescuing Noah and Lot, then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. That God knows how to rescue us. He knows how to protect us and to keep us safe. We are guaranteed by God that Satan cannot create a situation that causes us to sin. Where we get messed up is that we can get ourselves into pretty sticky situations. Because, usually, of our prior sins, we get ourselves boxed into a corner where we feel like we have no choice. We feel like there's nothing to do here but to sin some more. Really, all that this means is that we need to not walk down the path of sin at all, because it only leads us into worse and worse situations. But also that to break out of that, to get out of that chain, to get out of that corner, there is a way of escape. It may just be painful. It may have consequences. But it's there all the same. No matter how powerful Satan is, God is more powerful. And he keeps him in check. He gives us the opportunity and the ability to overcome him so long as we are following Jesus. But it requires trust in God. We're not going to be able to do this on our own. We're not going to be successful as we are just floundering in the dark. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. So let's start in verse 1, actually. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." God is faithful to establish us and guard us against our enemy, against the evil one, as we are directed and steadfast in our service to the Lord. This only works if we're going to trust in God as our source of everything good, as our source of guidance and leadership, that we will follow in his ways. If we're not interested in that, if we're not looking to God for our spiritual help, then what makes you think you would even take the path that is offered to you? You have to be in the practice of looking to God for guidance to be able to accept God's guidance out of trouble. That only is logical. And we get help from brethren as well. We're told in James 5:16 to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins to each other. Why would I bother doing that? Why would I ever confess my sins to you? Well, think about it. You don't have power to, you know, forgive me of my sins, right? I understand why I need to confess my sins to God. He's going to forgive me. And so it is important that I do that. You can't forgive me. You can't cleanse me of my sins. So why would I ever bother to confess to you? That's going to make me look weak and flawed. And as far as you know, I'm perfect. I'm supposed to laugh. It's okay. Really, though, why would we do that? Well, we know that we're not perfect, and the reason you didn't laugh is you already know that I'm not perfect. You already know that I'm flawed, and so that's not a surprise. But also in the help that we receive from each other. I can confess my struggles and my sin to you, and because you are my brother and are my sister in Christ, you know what it is like to fight against Satan. You know what it is like to try to overcome this mighty enemy that is hunting and stalking you. And so you can empathize. You can pray with me, for me. You can help me and give me the encouragement and the strength that I need. And, you know, sometimes we get these opportunities as well to share the struggles that we have had, to share that we have more in common than we might have believed. We have a tendency to look at each other and to think that the brethren around us have things figured out, that nobody is struggling the way that I am struggling. Like, I know you're not perfect, but nobody's struggling like I'm struggling. Nobody's gone through these problems that I'm going through. That's just not true. Because we all have stories. We all have a road that we've been on. As we've learned to follow Christ, things we've had to overcome, great difficulties and sins that have held us back, things that we have had to work on over years. Yet we do that. And so when we can confess to each other, there's often much more help and comfort than we may initially believe. Even when we have failed. Even when Satan has won some victory over us, we can still be strengthened through confession and prayer and support. Because Satan may have won a battle, but he has not won the war. And so long as I still have breath in my lungs, and so long as I am still committed to serving God, I can turn that around and tell Satan that he will not win today. It comes down to the choice that you make, though. To resist Satan is not going to happen automatically, and it's not going to happen just because you are a Christian and just because you come to church. Jesus told the inner circle three, as they were not watching and waiting for what was going to happen there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as they were drifting off to sleep in their exhaustion, he said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." A lot was about to happen to these disciples. Jesus is about to be taken and to be crucified, and they're going to be put under immense pressure. Peter soon is going to deny Jesus three times. The disciples are going to scatter. They're going to have all sorts of fear in their minds, and Jesus is getting them prepared for the trouble that's about to come. Yet, they're having trouble staying awake. And he knows the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. He says, you have to watch and pray. You can't sleep right now. You can't be oblivious to what is happening. And the same is true for us. It is not a foregone conclusion that we must sin and that we must fail. Jesus countered Satan's temptations with Scripture there in Matthew 4. We see many examples of people who in the Bible have overcome great difficulty, who chose to be faithful to God even though they had many opportunities to sin and many opportunities to do whatever they felt like. It is possible for us to be victorious over Satan, but we have to be ready and to make that choice. Satan ultimately is going to be defeated. In Hebrews 2:14-15, we learn that Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and so that Satan could be defeated. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Through Jesus' death, he destroys the one who has the power of death. Satan loses. Jesus wins. Death's hold on mankind will be defeated on that last day. Satan cannot win. I said in class this morning that Satan, in one sense, has already lost. And in another sense, his defeat will be fulfilled and finalized on the day of judgment. And that's what we see from Scripture. It is not a struggle between God and Satan to see who is going to emerge victorious. Jesus has already struck the fatal blow. Satan is reeling. And right now is in the, you know, what does a wounded animal do? Right? A wounded animal is very dangerous. They thrash around and they can do a lot of damage in their dying moments. And you have to be careful not to be overcome by that thrashing, wounded, dying animal. Satan is that. He is thrashing around right now, looking to bring as many down with him as he can. But he is losing. God will destroy the works of Satan. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Right now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the one with a lot of control over a lot of people in this world. A lot that happens today happens because Satan wants it to, because many have been swayed by him. But all of Satan's works will be destroyed, and God alone will stand. Anyone who sins is of the devil. No matter his intentions, no matter his other redeeming qualities, the one who makes a practice of sinning casts his lot with Satan and will be defeated along with Satan. And we learn that Satan and his followers will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. We had a lesson recently about hell, and one of the points I made in that was that hell is not just the not a place where Satan is going to rule, not the home of Satan, and that he lives there and has dominion over it. It is his judgment as well. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan will be tormented there. But on top of that, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire and brimstone that Satan will be destroyed in, will face punishment in eternally, is the same place of punishment that all those who follow Satan will have to endure. So this is the question that we are left with. What side are you on? Are you aware of the fact that Satan is looking to pull you away from God? That Satan is hunting you and stalking you? Does he have you already? What opening can he find in your life? What gap is there where you are weak? I would urge you to consider your state before God. I would urge you to consider your spiritual health and to see, where can Satan get a foothold in my life? Resist Satan. Pray to God. Find strength in God, and you will have the ability to overcome him. God will strengthen you. God will give you what you need. But you must put your faith and trust in God for that to be successful. If we can help you in some way this morning, if you're ready to come to Jesus, to cast in your lot with him, and to take the inheritance that is offered to you of heaven and eternal life, then you can do so. You can be baptized and have your sins washed away. If you realize that Satan has control over your life, that he has influence over you and he is deceiving you, and you need to repent of the sin that is in your life, then we can pray with you and for you and ask for God to help you. Whatever your need is, come as we stand and sing.